I'd like to just add one quick announcement that I forgot to put in here. We are planning, as you might have seen on the screen earlier, our Christmas family dinner on December the 2nd. It's a Friday night, and we're looking for volunteers. So if you want to join on the team to plan that event and be part of that, just email the office at faithoakville.ca and says, "I want to help." Put your name and contact information. We'll get back to you as the team starts to pick up steam and get things ready as Christmas is coming. You know why we know that Christmas is coming fast? Is Hallmark has already started running their movies on Saturday nights. My wife reminded me of that. So Hallmark, kudos to them, I suppose. Of course, the stores start earlier and earlier to that. So there's a plug for volunteers. Come and put your information in an email, office at faithoakville.ca, and we'll look for that information. Please take your Bibles, and let's again look to God's Word, and I'd ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Again, working on the theme of God is love today, 1 John and chapter 4, and I would like to read, beginning in verse 7, and take you down to the end of the chapter, verse 21, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in lives in God, and God is in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Heavenly Father, we pray for clear words, open ears, obedient hearts. Do what only the Spirit of God can do in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever you begin to have discussions about love, at least in the worldly context, one of the questions would be, what do we mean by love? What kind of love are we talking about? Love is often portrayed in different ways through song. In fact, if you did a search, you'd be hard-pressed to find out exactly how many songs in the history of writing songs talk about love. Some people estimate upwards of 78% of all the songs ever written talk about love in some fashion. Might be true, might not be, but the internet said so, so I'll take it as fact. All of this picture, of course, of love, songs about love lost, love gained, love forlorn, love searched for, on and on it goes. And it begs the question, at least for me, is why do we have all this obsession with love? Now, the one reason I come up with is because as human beings, we need to be loved. We feel the need to be cared for, to have compassion on us. That's how we are as human beings. It's part of our nature as those creatures that God has made. We need to be loved. And so we have families, parents to children, children to parents, friends, husbands, wives. We have this connection of love amongst us in varying degrees and in varying ways of intimacy, because that's how God has made us. And yet, when we talk about that love, we also have to talk further, but where does this desire for love come from? And ultimately, of course, when we look to the Word of God, we recognize that great concern for love is from God himself. The Bible says God is love. In two statements it does that. The only two times in all of Scripture that actually says that little phrase, God is love, is found in our text, verse 8 and verse 16. It's a reminder here of not just the character of God, which we want to talk about today, but also, as you notice, that God's love is seen in the way that he responds to the needs of the people around him. It is not just a fact about his character, but rather is an attribute to his concern for the people he has made. And what you'll find today and then next week, Lord willing, as Paul is preaching for us on the goodness of God, that often in the Scriptures, the love of God and the goodness of God are wonderfully brought together. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures, how long? Forever. In fact, as we might see here today in our study, is the reminder that the love of God, the goodness of God, these attributes of God aren't separate entities. They're all brought together in the perfection of who God is. And while it's a beautiful picture, we want to spend a brief time trying to define this love. I want to see more of that in the context of the text before us, in how God's love and our love is seen in the Scriptures and in our lives. Work with me for a moment here in trying to define God's love. If I asked you, how would you define the love of God? You might come up with a variety of descriptions for that. Here's one short definition, which is quite helpful. God's love is his self-giving affection for his image-bearing creatures and his unselfish concern for their well-being that leads him to act on their behalf and for their happiness and welfare. Now, there are other definitions, but you can see even in that short one that it is always God self-giving. Love begins with God himself. If God is not love, if God doesn't create love for us, there is no such thing as love. It's self-giving from God. It speaks, as one writer said, of his benevolent disposition or inclination towards others. His benevolent, his kindness, his goodness, his love, and he's disposed, he's inclined to show that to others. And so right away, I want us to see here that when we talk about God as love, it's not simply saying this is the essence of who God is. It is that. But it's also the manner in which he does that. That love doesn't just stay there. It's something he does. He's disposed to do that on his people, for his people, ultimately, so that in bringing to them life and joy and happiness through his love, he brings glory to himself. Now, we'll also see here, I don't want to lose sight of this, that there is a center point to where all of this love of God revolves around, and I think you know what that is. We'll get to that in a moment, but I want us to see that in the context of God's love as we've defined it. God's love is inseparable from his other characteristics. You can't say God is holy sometimes and loving other times. God is always love because that's the essence of who he is. God is always holy because it's the essence of who God is, you see? God is not just sometimes holy, sometimes loving. In fact, when we talk about his love, we can't say, well, God is loving sometimes here, but not so loving over here. Deal with the conundrum and difficulty of understanding God's wrath and God's love. When God displays his wrath, is he all of a sudden unloving? And everybody shook their heads, no. Because God is love, he can never not be love. And yet in his love and holiness, he is also able to display true wrath against sin. Now, like any of the attributes of God, at some point, our heads begin to swim. And we feel ourselves a bit drowning in stuff that is beyond our reach. And don't be afraid of that. Keep exploring the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say to these things. And I think that's the key for me here, is don't define love by what the world tells you. Define it by what the Word of God tells us, right? That's the place we go to. It's not by feelings, it's by what God says. Because sometimes, as Don Carson writes in his book, The Difficult Doctrine of God, it is troubling to understand the love of God. It's difficult. God's love itself is that active and costly love. And, as we learn in the Scriptures, the love that God shows to us as the character of God, we're reminded that nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from the love of God if we truly are his children. And so that might be the end game, if you will, today. Is in the glorification of God because of his love, we will see the opportunity for us to understand how we might know him and his love eternally by his grace through Jesus Christ.
Well, go back to the text here then for a moment in chapter 4 that I've read for you here. The theme in 1 John, I mean, the way that 1 John runs, it was a letter that John wrote to circulate amongst the churches, and so there's a number of themes, but love is very prominent in 1 John, and it's there in 2 John and 3 John as well. Truth, obedience. There obviously were problems going on in the churches, and John wants to address those, not unlike some of the challenges and problems that we have in churches today. And he wants to address these in a very pastoral manner, and so he writes this letter. And in chapter 1, he begins, in chapter 2, he begins there, excuse me, to talk about love itself. In chapter 3, he picks up the theme, chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another." He continues on, verse 24, "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Love, obedience, coming together. In chapter 4, the first 6 verses, he pauses in that talk and encourages us to be willing and ready to test the spirits, to see if there's truth in these things. And then he picks up again in verse 7, the theme of love. God's love and our love, I think, in response to this. Now, let me just pause and make a couple statements before I get too far along here. I think the first thing is to remember that when we talk about love in the Scriptures, it is seen in a number of different ways. When we talk about God's love, we tend to, well, I should not say you're in this category, I tend to think very, you know, linear, one thing. And so when I think about God's love, I think in perhaps one perspective. But when we look to the Word of God itself, we realize that God has displayed His love in varying ways. Just for a moment, let me put something on the screen for you here in terms of, this is something I've gleaned from Don Carson, again, from his little book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. I want you to see this for a moment. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But when we start to unpack the love of God, you'll notice that at least 5 ways we find God's love described in the Scriptures. It's a helpful foundation from which to work. For instance, as Carson says, the peculiar love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. John 3:35, which speaks of the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father. There's a specific love that the Trinity has amongst themselves. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's different than the love He has for us, let's say. Second way we see it in the Scriptures, God's providential love over all that He has made. The Scriptures remind us that God creates things as God. He loves His creation. There's a providential or caring manner in which God loves for all of His creation. It's used in the Scriptures. Third way, God's salvific stance toward the fallen world. How many of you know John 3:16? "For God so loved the that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." There's that sense of God's love in a saving way to the world. Whatever that might mean, we can talk about that, but that's the picture of God's love, another category. And then there's the fourth category, of course, is that God's particular, effective, selecting love towards the elect. Yeah, this throughout the Old Testament as it speaks about Israel. You have it in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. The reminder that God has a specific love for those He has chosen. So the Bible says before time ever began, God set His affections upon a certain people. He loves them, and that love is that which comes into us and draws us irresistibly to His presence. It's that wonderful, specific love. We have that in the Scriptures. And then you even have a fifth one there, as you notice. God's love that's directed towards His own people in a provisional or conditional way. Condition, that is, in obedience. You'll have texts that talk in the Old Testament about love being conditioned by obedience. It's a different aspect of the love there. In Jude verse 21, Jude says there, be sure to stay in the love of God. There's a condition that's there for His people in terms of their own sanctification and how they serve the Lord in obedience. So all that at least tells us is that there's different ways of understanding love of God in the Scriptures, right? I want you to keep that in mind. It won't be up there for long. You can find that on our website. We'll have it with the notes and so on. You can find those if you want to jot them down later. The reason I throw that there is because it gives us at least a picture of what we're doing now when we come to 1 John. But as you'll notice, some of what we said here is very much what we're going to find in the context before us. So let's do that. Go back to 1 John and verse 7. And what I'd like to do today, rather than continue to talk about different texts and explore the theme of God is love, I want to just very briefly expound this text, walk through it in the 4 paragraphs that you'll find, at least in the NIV version, and see how God's love, and as response to that, our love, comes along here. First of all, I want you to notice God's love and our love. Description. How do we describe that? Well, verse 7 really gives us the focal point of what is on John's mind, doesn't it? Dear friends, and I love when he says that, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if we're trying to describe the love of God and our love that responds from that, John makes it very clear. What does he say? We should love one another. Is that true? Thank you. Absolutely. Why should we love each other? Because we're all nice people? Because we're specially cute and handsome and all those things? No. I mean, now, you're all of those things. Don't get me wrong. But that's not why it says we should love one another. Love one another. Why? For love comes from God. Make note, the source of our love towards others, whatever that might mean as we look at here, is not some inner working of your own heart and the squirmies that you get when you see somebody you like. It's from God himself. Because the love that John is talking about here that we have for each other is that family love as the children of God, our desperate desire and concern for one another. Many of you were praying for our leadership this past Friday and then yesterday as we met at Brayside Camp for a little overnight retreat. I got to tell you, we had a lot of fun. We really did. We ate a lot of food. Too much food. But we just grew to understand how much we love one another as brothers in Christ. I don't say that lightly. We're very different guys. There was 9 or 10 of us there, 10 of us in the camp. And one of the things we discovered, we spent a lot of time in God's Word studying together, and even more time praying together. And what I've discovered, as I've seen for all the years I've been here, is a band of brothers, if you want to call them, that I love dearly, desperately, wonderfully, as my brothers and family, and they love me. That's something you can't replace. Fantastic. Well, if we're to love one another in that way, that's not a natural disposition. My natural disposition is, I'll love you guys, but you better be sure to love me. Right? It's self-serving. Our definition, we remind of God, is self-giving, that he gives to us. And this kind of love that John speaks of here, God's love for us and ours to each other, is this idea of a self-giving love. I mean, John is passionate about love, God's and ours. And we discover here that one is dependent on the other. We can't have that love for each other if we don't have this love for God. And this love we have comes from God himself. We'll look at the center point in a moment. But as Sproul reminds us, R.C. Sproul, love is such an intimate aspect or attribute of the character of God, any view of him that neglects to include within it this profound sense of divine love that he's given to us is a distortion of who God is. It's his love to us that now gives us the ability, the strength, the impetus to love one another. Because I hate to remind you of this, as I've already alluded to, is we're not always that easy to love. Think of that in the context of God's love for us. When God set his affections upon you and began to pursue you, were you that much lovable to him? You were a rebel. You were running from him. You didn't want him. You wanted God in your own context. I'll call on him when I need him. But you didn't want to really bow the knee to him. You ran from his love. God pursued you. Read the poem, The Hounds of Heaven. God pursued you with his love because he chose to save you out of the infinite love himself. And that's the picture, the description, if you will, that he really gives to us in this context. I think it's important for us to see that whole love that we have for each other based on his. That's a description. You can say more to that. But let me switch gears then and pick it up the text here. Again, there's more. Go back to that. Sorry, don't go too far away yet. When you go through the rest of that section, all the way down to verse 12, again, pick up on that theme of the relationship of God's love to ours. Let me just show you that here. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's the first part, or first time we see God is love. Again, these are very simple equations, if you will, he gives us. Whoever does not love, in this context, does not know God. So, as you'll say later, if I say I know God, then I should be showing love, correct? And we do that because God is love, the essence of who he is. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, we're going to pick up on that in a moment, because that, I think, is the center of this whole equation for us here. Again, verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins. And then he says in verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, when you start to break it down, John is making it very, hopefully, simple for us to understand. There's no complicated things to work through here. God is love. He's expressed his love. If you say you love God, you'll show love to others. It's not that hard to get. But some of the easiest things to understand are the most difficult to implement in our lives. Isn't that true? You can have the most simple thought in your life, and how do we put that into practice? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. So that's the description. Again, take time to work through this in your quiet time this afternoon. Spend some time, take the notes off the website and start to work on these as well and the questions. But notice secondly, beginning of verse 13, I would say here, God's love and ours, the center. What's the center of this? Now, I've already spoken about that in verse 9 and 10, of Christ, the atoning sacrifice. Now, draw that here and listen to what he says in verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Here's the reality, the picture of his saving love to the world. He sends Jesus to be the Savior. And if you pull in verse 9 there as well that we looked at earlier, that's how God shows his love to us, by sending himself into the world. So back up and think about this. God is love. He expresses love, a holy love, in any disposition that he wants to. And he chooses to show his love by saving unlovable people like you and me, rebels. And he chooses to do that by sending himself into the world as the Son to die on the cross and pay for my sins, to take the penalty that was justifiably mine upon himself, so that God, who is both the justifier and the justified in that way, and now in his love, he redeems me. Is that not the most amazing expression of love you could ever imagine? Paul says in Romans, you know, it might be that we would, you know, a good person would die, or you'd die for a good person. But Romans chapter 5, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still kind of not very nice people, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The scriptures give us that picture in various ways. You could look at Isaiah 53, which talks about prophetically of Christ our Savior. I like just for the moment when I had read for you earlier Psalm 103. You don't have to go there, but again, a couple of verses that remind us there. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. It doesn't say there he's slow to love and abounding in anger, does it? It says he's slow to anger. Thank you, Lord, that you are. Towards the end of our series, we're going to look at the long-suffering nature of God. But he's abounding in love. He just doesn't love in little increments. He's abounding in love. Verse 10. I don't know how I can get through this verse. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. That can't be true. Really? Yes, it is. God, in his great love, his benevolent disposition towards me, takes away my sin because of Jesus Christ, and they're as far away as you can imagine. He loves me eternally in that way. That's the center. That's why each month, one of the reasons why each month we gather around this table to declare our allegiance, our remembrance, our connection, if you will, to what Christ has done on our behalf. We remember him through the communion table. And those are the words of the Apostle Paul himself. Again, just so you don't get too far away, jot down Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul reminds us of the staggering reality of his love. As for you, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, and that's very comprehensive, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. There is one of the most condemning points to be made about every human being. We went for the cravings of the flesh. All our desire as sinful people is to gratify these cravings and follow the desires of this world. In fact, verse 3 says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath and fully deserving of it. Verse 4. I don't know how to get through this verse. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Isn't that marvelous? But because of his great... See, there's the character of God as love manifesting itself in his actions towards us. In his great love, it says in verse 4, he's rich in mercy. He makes us alive through Christ Jesus. In his love, he makes us alive. And the only way that that can happen is through the death of the Son himself. And so it's a costly love. It's not a cheap love. It's not something where you said, yeah, I love you. Loving us so much that he'll send himself to die to take away my sins? What kind of love is that? It's certainly a foreign thing because it's not a human nature, natural trait. And yet that is the character of our God. When I say God is love, I think of that right there. Undeserving, God loves me. And so that center point needs to be really the character of our minds here as well, because there's our God. Description, hard to define, but the center is always Jesus Christ. But notice again in our text, before we go too far away from the text itself, it's the same thing. This is the identity of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, the connection that his love shows to us in our relationship to him. And we know, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. And that's the third point I want to make coming up in verse 16, is God's love in ours, confidence. Look at what the rest of verse 16 says. Again, the second time that God's love is used, verse 16, latter part, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. You see that? There's a sense of confidence. This is how we have confidence, because love is made complete in us through Jesus Christ. It's what God does with his love that gives us this confidence. Again, when it says God is love, it's not specifically a statement about his character, though that is true, but rather it is showing us that he's the author, the originator of love itself. And it's seen in the way that he interacts with those he loves. And he gives us confidence. It's the kind of reality we need for our lives as well. Confidence in who God is and his love for me. Because confidence is often a very difficult thing for us to find, even as Christians in our day and age. What about your faith? Where's your confidence? Where's your hope, right? Well, I love the Lord, but I'm kind of shaky. Maybe we need to spend more time considering the true biblical concept of the love of God, and that might firm up our confidence. The picture here, again, is what Jesus went through here as he was in this world. That's what we're like here. We have this confidence on the day of judgment. We don't have to be afraid of the day of judgment because God loves me. In the full explanation of that word love, it's not the crass way we think of that. I love someone, everything's good. God loves me in the full extent of his love. Therefore, I do not need to fear the end times. I don't need to fear judgment. Because I have the righteousness of Christ in me because of his love for me. And when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ himself, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not because I was such a great guy, but because by his grace, Jesus lives in me. And he sees the righteous robes of Christ wrapped around me. He says, come on in. Come on in. No judgment there. No wrath to come there. You see, counterwise to that, it's a bit troubling. Because if you haven't experienced that sacrificial love of God as you repent and believe in Jesus, if you still love outside of that, then his wrath from a loving God because he cannot look at sin, you'll have to pay the penalty. So the scriptures tell us. You can argue with me if you want, that's fine. We can discuss it and you can deny it all you want, but the scriptures are clear that if we are to have this loving relationship with the Heavenly Father, we must have our sins dealt with. And they're dealt with through Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Don't run from him. We looked about last week. He's all-knowing. You can't hide from him. He's present everywhere. You can't run from him. Run to him. The Bible says he's not that far away. Seek him out that while he may be found. That's our confidence. And then, just with the time we have left, I want to go to the last point in verses 19 to 21, where it tells us here something of the practical nature. Now, the practical nature of God's love and ours is seen throughout this text. It's not just here. But I like the way that John unpacks it for us a little bit here, because it shows not only the fact that we all need to be loved, but that we are the ones that God puts here that we might be expressions of his love to others. We are the means by which God uses to love others. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Don't miss that. We love, why? Because he first loved us. If I understand that correctly, that would mean that if God doesn't love us first, we can't love him. If God doesn't love us first, we can't show that kind of benevolent disposition towards other people. God has to love us first and change our lives and draw us to himself. We love because he first loved us. And then it begins to descend in the very, very basic, very bold statements in practical working out of things. Whoever, verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Ouch. It's not really nice to call people liars, is it? But God says it very clearly there. And notice the simplicity of this statement. If we claim to love God, but we're not showing love to others, we're hating them in some way, then it's a lie. We can't say that we love God, because if we truly love God, look what the text next says, it will be shown with our love for others. Verse 20 in the middle, for everyone does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. The simple way is, I can see you. I can't see God like I can see you. And so God says, look, if you truly belong to him, the one I cannot see, then I'm going to show lots of love to the ones I can see. That's the display of a true love for God. Now, this is tough, okay? I'm not saying this stuff is easy. It's hard to work through these whole concepts of God's love. We talk about how could a loving God allow such evil in the world? That's hard. I'm not saying that's easy. But we trust him because God is good and God is love and God will work all things out for his glory because he is love. And so we trust him in this. This is hard. But he tells us here very clear, dear Christian, if you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you love God, then you will show that love by loving others. Because you see the others, cannot see God. Verse 21, he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The picture, of course, is the fact that on the one hand, we crave love. But more importantly here is that we need to be the ones who are loving others, to others, and concerned for them. Now, again, we could spend a whole nother session at least on how we begin to see both God's love for us and how we begin to express that. Let me just take a moment here perhaps for us to think through what this looks like, what this means. If on the one hand of our equation here, if you will call it that, that we understand something of the biblical doctrine of God's love in salvation for us, the sovereign electing grace of God as he saves us, we're working on that part. Then what are the responses from that? Well, number one, it's expressions of love to God, isn't it? We will love God because of his wonderful, mammoth expressions of love to us. If he saves us, right, our first desire is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? That's our goal. And so focus on that. When you leave here today, plumb the depths of God's love for you and bask in it and rejoice in it and wonder about why God would love you. But know he loves you. And I say that very frankly, because I know of brothers and sisters, those struggling in their faith, that still wonder if God will love them at the end. Look what I've done. Can God love me? I haven't measured up that I should. Will God love me? Well, remember, what has God said? In Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what do you think God means when he says nothing? He means nothing. Not you, not the world, nothing. So hold on to that word. That doesn't mean you should run away and sin all you want. A true believer doesn't do that. It does mean that out of the anguish of your soul and your struggles with sin, you will cling to the reality that God loves you. And he will not let go. As much as you seem to see slipping your grip from his hand, he's got you firm. You're not going anywhere. Trust in him. And out of that love that he's shown you, inexpressible, unexplainable, I can't believe it, but it's true, believe his word, not your feeling, and then go forward and now love others. Out of my love for God that he's given to me, I'm going to love others. What does that look like? We work on this, my understanding of that, and if you're not a believer, we want you to come to understand that. If you're a Christian struggling with your faith and confidence, I want to talk to you about how we can have that. We might struggle till we get to glory, but we can have confidence. And then what does it look like in my life? I don't have to go far to show the love of God to others, do I? These texts remind us that it begins right here. This is a family love, as it were. So how am I loving my brothers and sisters? Right here. Well, that's how I show how I love God. If I'm loving them, caring for their needs, knowing their situation, praying for them. And again, I have to remind you that it's really hard to love people that you don't get to know. So find ways to get to know one another. I said with the guys, you know, we kind of forced on us. They were forced to go and hang out with me for a couple days. I think we did okay. But sometimes we have to force ourselves into situations where, okay, here's my brother and sister. How do I love them? There's many ways. You take food for them. You take them out to dinner. You pray for them. You build relationship with them. You encourage them. You counsel them. Whatever it is, the list is seemingly endless. But it won't happen if we just sit around waiting for something to drop out of the sky. Get up. Not yet. And love one another. It's what the text tells us here. He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. And I'll tell you something from experience. Is when you start to do this, it's not that hard. It really isn't. You begin to get to know people and show love to them. It becomes the most joyful thing in your life. Because you discover, life isn't all about me. I can love others for the glory of Christ. What a joyful thing to do. And all of this, full circle back, comes to the wonderful, benevolent disposition of a God who is love. Some people who think they're great theologians and they study say, well, we can't go around saying God is love. People misunderstand that. They've been misunderstanding it for centuries. We can boldly say, God is love. So the Bible says, and we can love others for his sake. Heavenly Father, we have touched on things beyond our comprehension. We have delved into areas where we should fear to tread. And yet your Spirit guides us into these caverns of confusion and made clear to us through the light of your grace to your word. Father, please open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you. Open us today to see the desperately wonderful love that you have for us and that we might express that love to others. And for those who are still struggling to understand that, Lord, draw them to yourself. Do what no one else can do. Change their hearts. Change their minds. Show them that love you have for them, we pray. And we will do it all for the glory and praise of your name. Amen.